This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. May his word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. Maybe some of you know the experience of, maybe you did it this year, at Christmas time where you're so excited about a gift you're giving, you ruin it before they even open it. That's kind of the way I feel about Ruth. I'm trying not to ruin the story all in one moment. Pray with me as we get ready to turn and study God's word. Father, would you open up our hearts to hear your word today? Do the work that you promised to do, Holy Spirit. Come and convict us and comfort us. Speak to us and call us from death to life. Remind us of the work that you have done, that it is finished, and therefore we can rest redeemed in you. Father, for those of us in the room who do not know you, would you stir in our hearts now? Grant us faith. Grant us life. In Christ's name, amen. I read a interesting little story recently about Chester Arthur, former president, everybody's favorite president, right? Yeah, you don't know much about him, and that's because there's not much to know about him. But he was James Garfield's vice president. Garfield was one of our presidents that was assassinated. After a few months of being president, Garfield was shot and was lying sick for almost 3 months. And in that process, everybody in the nation, of course, began to realize that Chester A. Arthur was going to be our president. And collectively, the nation was disappointed, if not fearful. Garfield and Chet Arthur were opponents. They didn't work on the same team. When Garfield was given the nomination, they forced Arthur on him to appease his enemies. And so he was actually the crony of the president's biggest opponent had never done anything politically for himself, was not that smart, was not that useful, and everybody knew it, even himself. So that while James Garfield was lying, dying after being shot, Chet Arthur was sitting in New York City, terrified that he might become president. And then he began to get letters from someone he didn't know. He didn't know the name, he didn't know the address, but he began to read. And a woman who was an invalid and stayed at home, when she heard that Garfield had been shot, her life was changed because she, in her own words, had been living feeling like she was dead and buried. And she thought that Chet Arthur probably felt the same. And so she wanted to write to him, to encourage him, to do the brave thing, to do the hard thing. And so she began to write these letters to him saying, everybody knows that you are not capable of being a good president. She spoke the truth to him. And he read it. She said, everybody is terrified that you might be president. And we should be. But I'm not writing you to tell you to turn away. I'm writing to tell you that it's for times like this that people can change. That what courage you have lacked your entire life, perhaps you've stored up for just this moment. And in that, Chet Arthur became Chester A. Arthur, our president. He had the courage to step in and be what one writer said about him after his presidency. There was perhaps no man we greater feared being president before he was president, and no man we greater appreciated for what he did after he finished. He was transformed by one person, someone who was actually themselves feeling dead and buried, speaking life into his situation. It's amazing the power to speak life into death for another person. We're going to study the book of Ruth over the next month. And the book of Ruth is a story, is a true story, but it's a story that is a story of redemption. It's the story of God bringing life where there is death. In general, when we study the Bible, one of the questions we often ask is, you know, what do I do with it? How does this apply to me? What do I get out of this? And that's not an altogether bad question. But particularly as we study Ruth, I want to invite you to think about it like this. Somebody said, you don't apply the Grand Canyon, right? If you go to the Grand Canyon, you don't go, all right, now what does this mean for my life? What can I get out of this? Can I get a lesson or two? No, you sit at the Grand Canyon and you go, wow. The story of Ruth is meant to hit your heart. It's, yes, there will be application. There will be good things in here. But first and foremost, it's a story that's meant to move you. It's meant to speak redemption and life into you. There's good morals. There's beautiful characters. There's good things that we will get, that we will apply. But first and foremost, I want you to simply hear the story. I want you to be moved by the story. It's a story, again, of redemption. It's a story of God taking something that is broken, that is messed up, that is backwards, sideways, in any other way you want to talk about it, and changing it, bringing newness, bringing life, fixing that which is wrong, making things right. So it's a story that I would say can hit you in three different places, three different people, three different experiences. One, maybe you're sitting here right now and you know you need that kind of redemption. Maybe it's collectively in your life. Maybe it's a singular place in your life. Maybe it's three or four. I don't know. But you know this is not right and I need somebody to come and make it right. I need redemption. I need something to come and make it right and make it new. Another way in which you would experience this story is you know that redemption. You've tasted that redemption, but you know other people, and you look in their life and you say, you need to know that your life can be redeemed, that brokenness, that pain, that suffering, that wrong that you're experiencing can actually be made right, can be made whole. And you need to be reminded that you can speak those words into the life of another. The third angle, third experience or person would be the person who doesn't even think about redemption as a possibility. You're so frustrated with your circumstances, so frustrated with your life, you've just given up on the idea. You doubt that it even will happen. And this story is meant to come into your life and say, that doesn't stop the story of redemption. Again, I'm trying not to tell the whole story in one Sunday, but what you're going to see is you're going to see a woman named Naomi who is empty and has no hope for redemption. But she is going to be given redemption because other people come into her life and buoy her up into redemption. So if you're here today and you're doubting and you're looking at the idea of things being made right in your circumstances in your life, don't feel like you've got to create that on your own. God may be bringing people into your life to bring that story around, to bring you into a redemption that you don't even think would happen. You hear me say story, right? And if I can give you a word on story, one, just because the word story is used does not mean it's fake, right? That's a very mature and adult stupid thing to do, is to think because we say story, it's not real. In fact, oftentimes stories are more real than facts and data. Facts and data don't have life to them. This is a story, but it's a true story, and it's also a well-written story, perhaps one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. When you look at the story of Ruth, you can't approach it simply as a historical telling, but you have to see the story, the truth, the beauty of redemption that is played out here. I would love to invite you over the next month to read Ruth over and over again, to ponder it, to consider. Right, stories like this, oftentimes we get so comfortable in them, we just kind of, you know, we can retell it and move on and be like, I know this story. A couple of resources I'd give you. Tim Keller, before he passed, recorded little 5 to 10 minute videos on books of the Old Testament where you see Jesus in them. You can just go to YouTube, Tim Keller's Story of Ruth. It's got about an 8 minute video where he tells you the whole story and how you see the gospel in it. Hopefully you would see that and it would stir your heart to connect into the story. Another one, longer one, is Paul Miller wrote a book called A Loving Life. And it's a reflection on the story of Ruth. Some of you did our study that he wrote called The J-Curve. Ruth essentially is a story example of the teaching of the J-Curve. And Paul Miller does a great job with that. Or if you don't feel like doing anything else, just show up on a few Sundays. I'll do my best. Essentially, my job with the story of Ruth is to be a tour guide. You know what a tour guide does, right? A tour guide takes you to places that you can go by yourself and you can look and be like, oh, it's Gettysburg. Thank you. Washington Monument. Okay. The tour guide's responsibility is not to show you something else, but to take you into it so that you can experience it in the context of the person who knows what they're talking about, where you can actually grasp the gravity of the story. Right, it's one thing to know that two people love each other. It's a totally different thing to know the story of how that love happened. My job is to walk you through the story of Ruth and let you see what's going on. And so today, we're just doing a few verses, and it's going to be a lot of setup. It's a lot of setup of what is the context of this story? What is this redemption that is happening? And so, as Nikki read for us, these first words really set the tone. In the days when the judges ruled, maybe I'll use this little thing in my throat to sound like I'm deeper and more mature. We'll see what we can do here. Ruth is a story that takes place in the book of Judges, but it's not written in the book of Judges. So if you have your Bible open, the first page of Ruth is right beside the last page of the book of Judges. Judges is this time in the history of Israel that is summarized in the last verse. For me, it's right here, the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was this refrain that is in the story of Judges to again, set you in the context of the history of the Bible. God's people had been brought out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And as Joshua led the people into the promised land, they have rest from all their enemies. They are in the land that is flowing with milk and honey. They are there where they get to worship God and be where he has set his people. And that's where the story of Judges happens. And as God's people finally rest in the land, they give up on him. Judges is a painful story because God's people have been brought to the place they've been longing for ever since leaving the Garden of Eden. And they stopped trusting in him. They stopped following him. And the way that theologians describe it is a downward spiral, so that the book of Judges starts with, and they came into the promised land and they had rest from their enemies, and then they stopped believing. and they brought pain and suffering, and they were conquered by enemies. And then they called out, and God rescued them, and then they turned, and they had pain and suffering. And then they called out, and God rescued them over and over again, so much so that by the end of the book, it's just awful. Judges is a time when the life of God's people is twisted, it's backwards, it's upside down, it's broken, it's painful. And in that context, we meet Naomi. Because in the time of Judges, in the time when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a famine in the land tells you right there, because of the time of Judges, the people were not following God. They had rejected him. They had been brought into the land. Everything was good, and there was a famine. And ironically, there was a famine for people in Bethlehem. Ironically, because Bethlehem means house of bread, right? Irony is just delightful in this story. In the house of bread, there was no food. And you go, huh, that seems a little backwards. And so they go to the country of Moab. There's a few cities, countries in the Bible that when you read them, if you're a good Bible student, when you read the name in the back of your head, you hear the crowd go, boo! Right? Egypt, boo! Babylon, boo! Right? Moab is one of those, it's lower down, but it's down there. It's like, oh, if you hear Moab, you should go, ugh. So the irony, again, God's people are in the land. They've been brought out of slavery into the promised land. And in the promised land, they've turned their back on him. And now there's famine. And so where do they go? They go to their enemy. They leave the house of bread from Moab. Moab, we meet because, well, the first part of it, we won't get into that. It came from Lot and one of his daughters. Yeah. And then as God's people had come out of Egypt and are coming toward the promised land, they asked to go through the country of Moab. And the king of Moab says, I'm not letting you people do that. In fact, he calls a prophet, a speaker of the word, a guy named Balaam, and says, I want you to come and curse these people. Says, we're not just not going to let them in, we're going to curse them. And you get this real fun story of Balaam. It's where the donkey talks. It's awesome. But what you need to know is Moab was such an enemy that that this is what God's word says about Moab. In Deuteronomy 23, lumps in the Ammonites, but we won't worry about them for right now. Deuteronomy 23:3 says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way. And when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. And just to highlight it, the very next words say, you shall not abhor Edomite, for he is your brother, and you shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a sojourner in his land. God says, be nicer to the Egyptians than to the Moabites. And so in a time when famine came to the house of bread, they turned to Moab. Sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? But it wasn't just anybody who did it. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Elimelech, right? The irony picks up even more because Elimelech's name is My God is King. So just to set the story, right? My God is King. Doesn't worship God, famine comes to the land, he leaves the house of bread that God has blessed and goes to the enemy of God's people, Moab, and says, hey, my name's My God is King, can I eat some of your food? If you're a Moabite, you go, huh, your God's King? Really? Because we've got the food and you apparently don't. Sounds kind of bad. Everything's backwards. Everything's upside down. He has these two sons with his pleasant wife, Naomi. And it's important to remember this story is not about Elimelech. This story is not about Mahlon Chilion. In fact, this story is not completely about Ruth. The center of this story, the chief character of this story is Naomi. And we know that because what happens next? We go from everything being upside down and sideways to everything getting worse because all the men die. Which matters at this time in life. Some of you may think, who cares? At this time, for all the men to die around Naomi is to leave her at the lowest of low that she could be in the world at the time. Elimelech dies. Her sons then marry these Moabite women, which we've already seen the Bible's not too keen on Moabites. It also says not to marry them. Kind of like explicitly. The only other time we hear stories of Moabite women is when God's people in Numbers 25 are led to worship other gods because the Moabite women tempt them to do that. And so when Mahlon and Chilion bring in these Moabite women into their house, again, the downward spiral just goes and goes and goes. And they die. And to highlight the emptiness, verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion died so that, listen, the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. She's essentially lost her name. She's lost who she is. She's lost everything. The picture you're supposed to get when you're listening here is you see this woman who Naomi means pleasant. She goes from the promised land and the house of bread with children. Everything is good. And then everything gets taken from her. All of her life gets ripped out of her hands and she is left empty and nameless in a foreign land. Again, this is a story of redemption. To understand redemption, you've got to understand where you are in that story. Some of us know the way this feels way too well. We know what it means to be in a foreign land. We know what it means to be like Elimelech and his family. You've followed God. You're where you're supposed to be, but it seems like he stops taking care of you. You feel like, all right, we've done all the stuff we're supposed to do. I think we're good, but I feel like you're not listening anymore. I feel like you've stopped feeding me. And so you've decided, all right, I'm going to go find food where I can get food. I don't care who's providing it. I'm going to do what I can to survive. And so you've given up on God's land and said, I'm going to go after Moab. I'm going to go after the thing that will feed me. I'll choose a sin that seems to satisfy over God who seems to not take care of me. I don't know if you'll hear a lot of preachers say this, but a lot of people have found a lot of happiness sinning. A lot of people have found their stomachs full when they've abandoned God and just gone after sin. Some of you are like, this is a bad pitch. I'm not saying completely. But when Elimelech led his family away from the promised land and into Moab, they ate. They ate so well that they stopped sojourning and moved in. They lived there. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you felt like God kind of stopped taking care of you, and so you went and found it somewhere else. You found it on your own terms. You found it on your own way. And I'm not here to say what you're doing is not eating. And I'm not here to say you probably aren't enjoying some of it. But while everything goes sideways and everything goes upside down, what ends up happening in the end, whether you're there or not, is eventually all the men die. Eventually the food stops satisfying. Eventually you find yourself trying to feed yourself. You've stopped saying God is king and said, I'm king and I'm going to make my own path, and your path leads off the rails. And that's perhaps where you find yourself. Like Naomi, empty. Or again, maybe it's not you. Maybe it's the people in your life, your friends, your parents, your children, whoever it is. And you look at them and you know they're empty. And you think, how do I bring life into this person who has no desire for it anymore? They've gone after so much other things. How do I speak truth into that? Andy Gullhorn is a musical artist that you probably don't know and have no reason really to know. He has a delightful little Christmas song called I'll Find a Way. And the whole story is a story of what does it look like to redeem? Particularly, what does it look like to redeem a person who's been through so much suffering, so much hardship, so much pain, that they doubt that any good thing can come, so that if you come as the Redeemer and you step in with power and strength, they're going to run. How do you redeem someone who's scared of the power that you have to bring life to them? He says you do it by coming in softly, gently, speaking life and truth, and slowly, so that for Naomi, in her emptiness, there's no hope. She's in a foreign land. And then she hears. Verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Notice, it's just a whisper of hope. She's in the fields of Moab, and she hears not, everything's okay, I can go back home. What she hears is the Lord has visited his people. And you can hear that in her, because she doesn't say, we can finally go home. What is she looking for? Just food. The Lord's given food. It's not that he's there. It's not that everything's going to be made right. Her emptiness and her lack of hope is at this point where she just says, oh, food. I'll take that. In our suffering, in our pain, oftentimes it is hard to hope. It is hard to believe that God will actually find a way and bring everything right. In fact, a lot of us just want a quick fix. We just want him to come in and make everything right. And we doubt and we fear. But what does redemption look like in that? What will redemption look like as we go through this story? Because there is redemption. There is a God who has come and said, I'm going to make it right. And unlike what many of us would want, he doesn't just come and in a moment turn it upside down and make it right again. Right? It's not a sitcom where everything bad happens and then 20 minutes later everything's made right and you just move on. Because he brings a redemption that's fuller, that's deeper, that's more comprehensive. As we study this, as we walk through this story, I want you to see a couple of things about redemption. One, that redemption that is coming in this story and in your story is both big and small. So that again, what you're going to see in this story is the name that this story is going to end with is David, King David. The man after God's own heart, the king whose son will be Jesus, the king that Israel needs. And the reason Israel needs a king, right, is because in the time of Judges, there was no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Their global situation, the massive situation, the big situation is that God's people need a redeemer, they need a king, they need a savior. And so God is going to use this story to bring not just a little bit of better. He's going to deal with the big story and make everything right by bringing a king, but he's also going to deal with the very small, small detail of the fact that Naomi needs to eat. It's not an either or. It's not just the big stuff or just the small stuff. Redemption is both big and small. It is global and local in the sense that it is dealing with the entire world, right? This story, Naomi's famine, hungry body is actually something that hits every person in the history of the world. Through this will we have life and redemption. And it's local. It can't just be global. It's also the little town of Bethlehem that is going to see this redemption happen, that is going to see life coming again. Redemption deals with both sin and suffering. If you're around the church a lot, you hear about sin. And yes, we need someone to pay for our sin. We need to be redeemed for the wrong we have done, but also the wrong that has been done to us. The suffering that we experience must be redeemed as well. What you're going to see in this story is both wrongs that are done will be dealt with, and the suffering that people experience are going to be redeemed. We also need redemption inside and out. What you're going to see as we walk through the story of Ruth is that the circumstances are going to be redeemed. They're going to be transformed. They're going to be changed. In fact, the story almost comes full circle. So where we start in Bethlehem with Naomi and two sons is going to end up almost full. Which, again, if you're paying attention, you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound all that good. Almost full? Yeah, she, by the end of the story, Naomi's going to have a son again. Spoiler alert. She's going to have a son again. She's going to be restored. Her circumstances are going to be made right, so much so that she actually says, no, Ruth is better than seven sons. But the only way that her circumstances can be transformed and made right is she also is transformed on the inside as well. So that what you'll see in this story of redemption is not only are her circumstances redeemed, her heart is changed and redeemed from the inside out. And also, you'll see that redemption comes both to us and through us. Yes, you need to be redeemed. And there is a God at work who's coming to make all things new in your life, but it doesn't just stop with you. Right? One of the most beautiful aspects you'll see in this story is you will see Ruth, who is empty, attach yourself to Naomi, who is empty, and say, I'm going to be a part of your redemption. She brings redemption when she doesn't have it herself, but when it comes to her, it is ends up being Naomi's life as well. Redemption is not something you get to keep for yourself. It's something that is on its way to others as it comes to you. We end kind of on a sour note today, and as we slowly walk through Ruth, we're going to end on some sour notes from time to time. A lot of cliffhangers. But again, you see Naomi empty, hopeless, with just a whisper of God is at work. A lot of us really want to see God's redemption come and come fast and come hard and really visible, and then we're okay. If I can see why I'm suffering, I'm good. Let me tell you, this story is going to take place from Naomi having children to Naomi having grandchildren. That's a timeline for you. Think about that. Think about the circumstances in your life that you would like to see God bring redemption into, and look at that timeline and say, whew, how does he work that? Part of the fun of this story is that when God does bring redemption and brings it in a way they didn't expect, in a way that they didn't make sense, part of what this story ends with is Naomi gets redeemed because Naomi has a son again. But wait, it gets better. And that's the way the story is told, is no. It's not just that she gets a son again. It's not just she gets home. It's not just the story of Ruth and Boaz. What we see is, no, Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David, and David's the king, and he's the redeemer. And the fun of Ruth is, and that's good. You're like, David, wait a minute. The people who wrote and retold this story over and over again thought it got so good that we got David. And you're sitting in your story thinking, oh, if only we could get to X, Y, or Z, then it would be good. God offers to you, you don't even know how good it is going to be. You think if there's a little explanation to why I'm going through the pain I'm going through, then redemption's happening. And God says, no, I'm going to make all things new through your story. Mike was mean to us today. I'll end with this. You were. The words he put in our mouths, I get offended by this stuff from time to time, and I just want you to join me. From Psalm 32, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Did anybody want to go, no? Did you see my week? Have you seen my year? Have you seen my kids' past decade? Shouts of deliverance. I got shouts for you. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. Oh, it is so true. Where you are in your story right now, you might not see that happening. But I invite you to look at this story of Ruth and see how God is a hiding place for those who seem far off, for those who seem to have forgotten what he's doing, for those who seem to feel like the Lord has abandoned them. Or even worse, as Naomi will say, turned his hand against me. What you will see is a God who surrounds his people with shouts of deliverance, whether they can hear it or not. Let's pray. Father, only you can make sense of the words I just said. Only you can bring redemption into the brokenness of our hearts, of our lives, of the sinfulness in which we entangle ourselves, and the suffering in which we've experienced. Holy Spirit, grant us faith that you will bring redemption and make all things new. In Christ's name, amen.